It is, as always, a great pleasure and joy to be with each and every one of you here this evening. I'd like to thank you all for taking time out of your evening to come and hear a portion of God's Word, have fellowship with one another, and sing praises and glorify our awesome and almighty God. Tonight, we're going to continue our study on the book of Proverbs and what that where that study leads us. We don't have a PowerPoint tonight. I apologize. I would say it's technical difficulties, but it's not. It's poor time management on my part, and that's just the facts. So tonight, we're going to look at a lot of different areas in Scripture. In our first lesson on Proverbs, we went over a general book overview. We divided the book into roughly three parts, the first part being chapters 1 through 9, second being 10 through 29, and last being 30 and 31. And the reason we did that was just to start to see a pattern in the Proverbs, a pattern of a beginning, middle, and end where we can start to piece this apart and gain the most from it. In the second part, we looked at what the wisdom is in relation to reverence. We looked at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and how wisdom without reverence isn't really wisdom. And that's something that's very important that we need to keep in mind, that true wisdom comes from the Lord in a reverence towards His awesome power and might. And we'll keep that in mind as we go throughout this study. Now, in the first part of this study, we looked at Proverbs 1 through 9 as one part, and there's four characters that are introduced to us in those Proverbs. There is the wise father, there is Lady Wisdom, there is Lady Folly, and lastly, there is the wayward man. And each of these people make a case for you to live as they live, and we're presented with this choice, to live a wise life or a foolish life. And that's the choice that we're going to look at a little more today. And so let's jump right on in, looking at Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. We'll read verses 8 through 9 in the English Standard Version. It says, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland on your head and pendants for your neck." Now, it's in these two verses that we're introduced to this first character, in a sense, in Proverbs, the wise father. As he's saying this, "Hear, my son," and much of what is written in Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 is spoken by this man. He gives sound advice, and even though he is the one who is, in a sense, presenting this case between wisdom and folly, he's very clear about which choice you ought to make. And which choice he makes, giving wisdom himself. The choice that you and I must make. He's very clear as to what needs to be done, and he'll tell you why. Now, one question that came up in my mind is, who is this person? Is this person simply a personification of the giving of wisdom, or is there something more? Theologians in history have argued and seen that possibly it is representative of God, possibly Solomon, the writer of the book, someone we don't know, or maybe even Christ. But the truth is, in a sense, it's all of them, because much like the other characters that we see in Proverbs 1 through 9, it's a personification of an idea. Personification is putting human attributes, human thought, words, and mind to an idea, to a sort of non-human attribute. So the wise father is an analogy, one to share the way of wisdom with others, with you and me in the book of Proverbs. But also, it's an example of how to lead others to know wisdom, as this man presents the case on why we should live a wise life. God and Christ both, as we can see in Scripture, instruct us on how to live a wise life. And so, in a sense, they do guide us in that same manner. But also, we as human beings, as brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and grandparents, can all lead others to live a life of wisdom, not just by our words, but by our actions and how we live. We can't live a life of folly and then proclaim wisdom, because then our words won't mean anything. Likewise, we can see in verse 8, "Forsake not your mother's teaching," again stating that this is an example of an analogy on how we can show others to live a wise life by living a wise life ourselves in word and deed. And so now, after seeing the wise father, we can look at Lady Wisdom. But before we hear Lady Wisdom's case on why we should live and seek her as she lives, it might be a good idea to see where her authority comes from. Who is she to say that we should live as she lives? What does she know? What can she offer? And are there any sort of endorsements for her in a sense? Who can say that she is reputable? Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Proverbs 3, verse 19 through 20 reads, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew." I honestly can't think of a better endorsement than this, because wisdom herself, as personified in Proverbs, was at creation. Before the earth existed, before the universe was created, wisdom was there. And you see, wisdom is an element of God's nature. God is all wise. And wisdom, as we can see as written in Proverbs, is seen by the Hebrew writers who wrote this as a sort of threading force in all creation. And it's a little difficult to understand, and I still myself am trying to understand fully the depth that this goes, but they see wisdom almost as another force, just like the laws of physics or the laws of gravity on this creation, that God created the earth by wisdom. He created the universe by wisdom. And thus, wisdom will allow us to grow and live a better life on this earth. It's a force that exists around us within all creation and can exist within us if we have the fear of the Lord and seek wisdom. Live a wise life and things will generally go better. Live a life according to God's commandments, according to his standards, and things will almost always go better. Now, it does not mean that life will be perfect. It does not mean that if you are a Christian, you will get tons of money, you will be blessed, and you will face no harm. That's not what this means. And Ecclesiastes was written to address that question and that issue as to what does wisdom do for us in this life. It means we should live a life by wisdom because creation itself was by wisdom. And if we live according to God's word and according to his will, we too would be walking in that path. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 31. This is wisdom speaking, as wisdom herself is making a case as to why we should live life as she desires us to, as the Lord desires us to. Beginning in verse 22 of chapter 8, it reads, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea to its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, there I was beside him, like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man." Wisdom shows her authority in this. She was with God when God created the entire universe, because wisdom is an attribute of God. Why should we follow her instead of folly? Well, among the many reasons that we've seen and that we will continue to look at throughout this study, she was at the beginning of creation. None of us can say that. She knows far more than us, and that's what wisdom is how to act in certain situations. And experience allows us to gain that in a way. As it says in verse 30, she, wisdom, was his delight. If we desire to serve God, would we not also want to live a life of wisdom? Now, what does wisdom offer? She clearly tells us that. Going now back to chapter 1 of Proverbs, beginning in verse 20, We'll read through verses 23. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 reads, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." Now, this here is a segment of verses that is really hard to not just continue to study and study and study and study, because there's so much here. And breaking it down, it gets really interesting. Wisdom, an attribute of God, is for the first time in the book of Proverbs personified in this passage. What does she do? She cries aloud in the streets. Crying, she raises her voice everywhere, in all the places that people would hear her, at the entrance of the city gates, the noisy streets, in the markets. She cries where people can hear her, where people will come. The Hebrew word for cry in this verse is a word that's ranan. Pardon me if I'm mispronouncing that. And in this sense, it means to cry aloud in summons, to call someone to you, to exhort them to live a life of wisdom. Lady Wisdom cries to the people, calling them to her, the call of wisdom. Again, verse 22, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." Now, the word in Hebrew for reproof is likewise what you would think it means. It's to rebuke, to correct, to punish, chastise, and reprove someone. Wisdom calls to those who are sinful, those who are weak, those who have fallen, who are unwise in their actions. However, notice the first thing that wisdom does when she calls to them. She gives them hope. She gives them an offer stating that if they turn, changing their sinful ways, and come to her at her correction, wisdom will pour her spirit into them. Now, that's a weird phrase we don't use every day. What does it mean to pour your spirit into something? In short, it means to tell everything, to share everything. There's no secrets. Everything you have to give is given to someone. In a sense, wisdom calls to us, offering to be by our side as we seek her and she seeks us. And here, when you look at the Hebrew writing, starting to connect the different wisdom books of literature written by Solomon, we start to see Hebrew love poetry, which we see again in the Song of Songs, this desire for us to be with wisdom and wisdom seeking us out. Growing closer together, knowing each other greater, living as God has us to. In this style in which the Proverbs is written, we see the love that wisdom has for all people and the love that wise people have for wisdom as well, those who seek her. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 reads, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, from her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who laid hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." It is better to have wisdom than almost anything else this world has to offer. I would say better than anything the world has to offer. Wisdom makes us grow. We have better relationships, better marriages, better friendships when people don't live like the foolish people described in Scripture and rather live lives desiring to be wiser each and every day. Yes, we stumble, but it's wisdom that takes us to the right place after we stumble and takes us back to God who has saved us and forgiven us through Christ Jesus. Wisdom allows us to find joy and gain the things that money can't buy, that we simply don't have enough time for. And in wisdom, seeking God and seeking Him and His will and His word, we can find peace and joy and happiness beyond anything this world has to offer. So we've seen the importance of wisdom. We've seen her authority. We've seen that she is an attribute of God and that she is worth seeking, and she calls to us. But how does wisdom call to us? What are the ways in which that call happens? Well, there's a number of ways, actually. First we'll look at is we can look at the creation all around us. In Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 2, we see an example of how the creation that is around us brings us to seek something greater than ourselves, a wise God, so that we can grow still wiser. Psalm chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." The heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God can be seen all around us. I'd say from the mountains, but we don't have a lot of mountains around us right now here in Lubbock. But from the mountains to the oceans, to the lakes, to the fields, to the plains, even the power of the wind declares the glory of God. And one thing that's really interesting about this passage, that verse 2, "day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge." That word for pours out speech is the same word used in Proverbs 1, verse 23, where wisdom says, "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." If we truly look at creation and are honest with ourselves, it leads us to understand that there is an awesome creator, an intelligent creator and designer who was able to make all of this in his awesome might and power. And that will lead us to seek out wisdom, to seek God and search for him. Romans 1:20, if we turn there, also talks about how the creation around us points us to God. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, reads, "For his invisible attributes," his speaking of God, "namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." We're without excuse when we look at the creation around us and see what there is. It's awesome, and it's awesome because an awesome God made it so, and it was good. Creation speaks the name of God. It's his fingerprints and his handiwork, and wisdom was there at creation and can be seen and understood in the creation all around us. It's for this reason, this absolute truth that wisdom is entwined in the world around us, that for the most part across the world, people of whatever belief will say murder's wrong. We'll say that lying or cheating or stealing, those probably aren't good things. And yes, there's definitely agreements between all the people on a lot of these things, on the different aspects to it, but there is absolute truth in this creation because there is an absolute God who lives in absolute truth and is never changing, who is in control of it all. What's another way that wisdom calls to us? She calls to us by the word of God. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 19, the same passage a little later in the book, or a little later in that chapter. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warmed. In keeping them, there is great reward." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. Many of us are familiar with this verse, which reads, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." God's word guides us to know wisdom, guides us to understand wisdom. We simply have to read it. We simply have to understand it and think on it and make it our everything. Because if we truly desire wisdom, then we will seek after it with everything we have, because it's greater than anything this world has to offer. What's another method by which we can gain wisdom, by which wisdom calls us? That's our family. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1, we can see an example, and many times throughout Proverbs, of the family, the father, the mother, and all those around a child imparting wisdom onto their child. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15, verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. You can see that again in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, Psalm chapter 78, and many, many other times throughout Scripture. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. This is a verse that's been quoted ever since the verse was written, as this was one that the Israelites knew very well as to how they were to live, how they were to go about their day-to-day lives, and how they were to teach their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Verse is very clear. The scripture, the word of God, is to be ever present before us. We have some of the greatest opportunity in our world today because most all of us have a cell phone that has access to a Bible on it. And not just a Bible, King James Version, ESV, NIV, and all these other versions. We have so much access to them. You can even look, if you wanted to, at concordances on Scripture and other people talking about Scripture. And yet, how often do we fill our lives with Scripture itself? I'll admit, I could do more myself. There's so many times that I'll get caught up thinking about other things or talking about other things that aren't necessarily wrong or evil, but if they fill up my time, so much so that I don't prioritize Scripture like I should, I am only harming myself, and not just myself, but all those I am around, because wisdom can be imparted to others by how we act and how we live. And that's why it's important that families and parents and grandparents and brothers and sisters know that the Scripture needs to be told to one another. It's a life like this described in Deuteronomy 6 that causes young men and women similar to Timothy to live a wise and godly life. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He's writing to Timothy one of the last letters, if not the last he ever writes, before he is killed for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. The impact of a family cannot be understated. It's for this reason that the devil, that Satan, that evils in this world try to destroy the family, try to destroy the home, and thus will try to destroy the church. It's important that Scripture is taught, that it's talked about, as if it's everyday life, an everyday thing, because it should be our everyday life. What's another way that Scripture calls to us? God. God, ask God for wisdom. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 6 reads, Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. We can ask God for wisdom. And as was mentioned earlier, we have an opportunity to pray to God every moment of every day, that we can go before him and speak to our Lord and our Savior, who loves us more than we could ever imagine. And we can ask him for that wisdom to go about the struggles in our day-to-day lives that weary us each and every day. Yet, as we see in verse 6, we need to ask in faith with no doubting. We don't need to doubt God. And since wisdom is a part of the nature of God, we don't need to doubt the effects of wisdom. Its power in our lives is great and unmeasurable. Yet our great and gracious and loving God will give this generally if we ask in faith without doubting. And lastly, another way that wisdom can call to us, and perhaps one of the greatest methods, is to follow Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 through 31 really changed how I was looking at the book of Proverbs and grew that, not in the sense that I thought wisdom was outdated, but wisdom in the book of Proverbs seemed somewhat removed from everything else, and that others lived lives of wisdom. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 through 31 really show that wisdom truly is such an important part of our lives. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God, became to us wisdom. How did he do that, and what does that mean? Christ Jesus was also there at the beginning of creation. And when God created the world, he created man, and man had a commandment. Man had a choice to live according to God's word, a life of wisdom, or to live a life of folly. And man chose folly. And because of this, the world broke, and sin entered the world, and we live in what we live in today. But Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God, loved us so much that he came down to this earth to live a perfect life, a life where every decision he made, he chose wisdom and not folly. He chose to follow God. And even in that garden on Gethsemane, one of the hardest trials, if not the greatest trial he faced, he chose wisdom. He followed God. With sweat of blood pierced, he was put on that cross and died the death that we should have died for our sin and our folly. It's because of that, because of his example, because of his wisdom that he showed that we have him as wisdom. That when we live as Christ, we live as wisdom calls us to. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7 reads, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Christ Jesus is wisdom to us. This is something that Peter understood in John chapter 6, verse 68. When people were distraught by what Jesus was saying, by the wisdom that he was proclaiming, and left because it was hard to hear. Christ asked his disciples, would you leave too? And that is paraphrasing. But then in John chapter 6, verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Only in Christ Jesus can we live a life of wisdom. Only following him, only seeking after him, can we live that life of wisdom. And that's the choice that we have. To live the life of folly that leads to death and eternal damnation, or to live the life of wisdom through salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the choice before us. There's one last verse to read, or one last passage to read. It is a longer one, but it's wisdom's final case in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. As wisdom makes the case of what she has to offer to us and why we should follow wisdom rather than folly. Proverbs 8, beginning in verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. From my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight, I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. If we live a life of wisdom, we may have lots of money, lots of treasuries, lots of health, lots of all these earthly things that are at times a good thing to have. But one thing is for certain. If we live a life of wisdom and follow Christ, then we are promised the greatest promise that could ever be given to man. And that's an eternal life with Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a promise that makes death meaningless to us, in that it is simply us being able to go be with our Lord and Savior. It makes the hardest of these times passable when we live a life of wisdom. Do you want to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in wisdom? It takes time in His Word. It takes study. It takes speaking with Christian family and friends who are willing to walk with you on this walk of wisdom that we all walk, try to walk each and every day. We all struggle with in a way, but because of our merciful and gracious God, we can continue because Christ was the example. Christ Jesus gave us a commandment to follow Him, to realize that we have sinned against our God, that we have in our lifetime chosen the way of folly. Realize that sin, understand the consequences of that sin, and that leads to eternal death. Repent of that sin, proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as the one and only Son of God who died on the cross for our sins, went to the grave for it, and rose again in newness of life. And then we likewise, through the act of baptism, die to our sins, are buried with Christ, and rise again in newness of life to walk with Him each and every day, striving to follow the path of wisdom. It's a hard path. It's a path that many struggle with, I've struggled with, and everyone at one time or another struggles with. It takes prayers. It takes encouragement. And so tonight, if you need to begin that journey like anew in Christ Jesus through baptism with the remission of your sins, or if you need the prayers of the church, we would ask you to come to the front as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.